You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
In 1969, humans set foot on the moon for the very first time. Now, it's difficult for us to imagine all of the technical challenges of landing on the moon back in those days, but we know that computers played a huge role. Essential to those first Apollo missions was a now ancient command module computer that was designed at MIT. It was called the Apollo Guidance Computer. And this computer used an operating system that allowed astronauts to type in various nouns and verbs that were then translated into instructions for the spaceship. Now, as archaic as that might sound, right, those NASA computers were powerful enough to navigate humans across 220,000 miles of space. They safely guided a spaceship all the way from planet Earth to the moon, and then back again. Like, think about that. That is absolutely incredible. It's the stuff of science fiction novels. But here is what is even more incredible. Did you know that the smartphone that is currently in your possession is millions of times more powerful than the computers that guided the Apollo 11 spacecraft? All of us have a supercomputer in our pockets that would make rocket scientists from 50 years ago blush. And yet, inevitably, when the new iPhone 13 or whatever it is they're calling it comes out later this year, many of us right here in this room will come to the conclusion that our current phone just isn't cutting it anymore, right? It's painfully ironic that technology that is powerful enough to guide millions of Apollo spacecraft to the moon at the same time simply isn't fast enough to keep up with our modern appetites. For what once was cutting edge is now woefully inadequate. What once was more than enough is now severely lacking. And of course, this phenomenon isn't just limited to technology. As a society, we are unhappy with our finances, with our bodies, our jobs, our relationships, our cars, our homes. Right? No matter the area of life, we struggle to be satisfied with our current situation. And it oftentimes feels like the entire world is conspiring to stir up discontentment within us, doesn't it? It seems like every billboard you pass, every commercial you see, every brochure you get your hands on is trying to communicate you deserve and need more. Right? Despite all of our cultural advances, despite the fact that the average American is richer than ever before, we live in a nation of discontent people. As one well-known comedian famously said, "Everything is amazing right now, and nobody's happy." Isn't that true? Contentment, it seems, is an incredibly elusive thing. Right? Being content is like trying to catch a fish with your bare hands, right? Like, just when you think you've got a hold of it, it wiggles away. Right? As soon as we think that we are content, that contentment quickly vanishes due to some stray thought or something that catches our eye or some passing comment that another person makes. I mean, let's get real, right? Is contentment even possible for us? Well, in our text today in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says that it is. In fact, he says that he has learned to be content no matter the situation. He says that in any and every circumstance, he has learned the secret to contentment. Doesn't that sound great? It sounds a little too good to be true, if we're honest. But the good news for us today is that God wants to share that secret with us so that we might experience the same kind of commitment that Paul had. As we wrap up our series today in the book of Philippians, I want us to consider two things that this letter teaches us about contentment. First, what is contentment? And secondly, how do we get it? What is it and how do we get it? If you haven't already, go and open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Throughout this book, we have been looking at the past few months. This theme of joy has really stood out. The theme of joy runs deep in Paul's letter to the Philippians. The word joy or rejoice is repeated 16 times. And as he finishes out this letter, Paul is going to pick back up on this theme one last time. And so let's read together, starting in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoiced, right, there's that word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you Philippians have revived your concern for me. Paul is writing this letter while he is sitting in a jail cell. And the church in Philippi had sent him a gift, a care package of some sort. And so Paul is writing here and he's thanking them for that gift and he's saying that he is rejoicing, right, even though he is in prison. I don't know about you, but I immediately lose my joy when I get cut off in traffic or when I don't get my morning coffee. Right, but here the Apostle Paul, he's locked up, he's in jail, and he's facing possible execution, and yet he is rejoicing. And now Paul is going to go on to explain where his joy comes from. Verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, in reference to the gift that they had brought him, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Right, Paul is able to rejoice even in the midst of his present circumstances because, he says, he has learned to be content. Right, Paul's joy comes from his deep-rooted contentment. Right, so what is this contentment exactly? Well, the Greek word translated as content in this passage literally means self-sufficient or independent. This is a word that Paul is essentially borrowing from the Stoic philosophers of his day. The Stoics were this group of people who thought this idea of contentment or self-sufficiency in their minds was the essence of all virtues. They believed that contentment came through detachment, right? Detaching yourself from all wants or needs, right? Being independent of all things and all people. The Stoic mantra was, man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his will to resist the force of circumstances. You see, the Stoic ideal was a kind of self-contained Superman who could rise above it all in independent self-sufficiency. But Paul has a very different kind of contentment in mind. For Paul, contentment isn't self-sufficiency, but rather it is being sufficient in Christ. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, for I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, Paul doesn't say, I can do all things in my own strength. He doesn't say, I can do all things if I just focus hard enough. No. He says, I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. You see, contentment is not self-sufficiency. It's not independence like the Stoics believed. True contentment is an inner peace that comes from depending on Christ. Now, verse 13, that verse that we just read, is one of the most well-known and widely used verses throughout our culture. And as such, it is one of the most widely misused verses. People often interpret this verse as saying that we can do anything and everything through Christ. And I can do 200 push-ups right now without stopping through Christ who strengthens me. I can assure you that is not going to happen. I can get an A on this exam without studying through Christ who strengthens me. Probably not. I mean, maybe. Like, Christ might miraculously intervene, but typically God works through normal means, you know, like studying. Now, I can get this sweet job promotion through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe, right? Maybe not. And if you do get a job promotion, God's hand will be in that. But a promotion is not a part of God's promises to us. Now, you see, whenever we make self-gain, whenever we make success the end game, we are misapplying God's word. Now, what Paul meant in verse 13 is found by looking at the immediate context of the passage. Right, Paul's not talking about prosperity or success anywhere in this chapter, anywhere in this letter. He's talking about contentment. Right? That is the context. And so when Paul says that he can do all things, he's saying that he could be content in all things. Right? He could be brought low. He could abound. He could face plenty or hunger. Paul could face all of life's circumstances with joy. And how could he do that? By depending on Jesus. Right? True contentment is an inner peace that comes from depending on Christ. I went to a memorial service 2 weeks ago for a man who was one of the founding members of the church that I grew up in. He was a patriarch of that community who lived a very full and long life. Funeral and memorial services are always hard, but I think that they're also just such an important and meaningful part of life. They're a sobering reminder of what really matters. As I sat through this memorial service for Steve, I was struck by his wife, Julie. She attentively listened to all these stories of people reminiscing, hearing people talk about how much they're going to miss Steve, how things won't be the same without him. After the service, she greeted each person with a big hug and a huge smile on her face. She provided a shoulder to cry on for some. She didn't hesitate to let out her contagious and just this larger-than-life laugh. Even in the midst of facing reality of life without her husband of 53 years, Julie was this amazing pillar of peace and joy. Where in the world does that kind of deep-rooted contentment come from? Well, Julie Winton would tell you it comes from depending on Jesus. True contentment is an inner peace that comes from depending on Christ. And so how do we get it? How do we get that kind of peace and contentment? How do we come to depend on Christ in that way? Well, first, I want to reinforce how not to get it, all right? Perhaps the most straightforward takeaway from these verses is this. Contentment is not a matter of what we have or what we lack. Contentment is not a matter of what we have nor what we lack. On the one hand, Paul says, I have learned to be content even in times of poverty, even when I'm hungry, even when I'm in need. This is something that I think that we all know, but we need to be reminded of regularly. Contentment is not based on what we have, and therefore, we cannot get contentment through having more. John D. Rockefeller is widely considered the wealthiest American of all time and the richest person in modern history. And he was once asked, how much money is enough? And his answer is just a little bit more, right? Just a little bit more. You see, that's how materialism works. No matter how much you have, no matter how much money or stuff or experiences you accumulate, you will always desire just a little bit more. Now, where do you feel the pull for a little bit more in your own life? Maybe it's an increased spending budget or a larger retirement fund. Maybe it's more free time, a better vacation. Maybe it's a new or better job. Maybe it's new or better relationships. For you singles, maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's having kids. None of those things are bad things. Right? In fact, they're all good and gracious gifts from our Heavenly Father. But listen, they will not gain you contentment. If you are discontent without them, you will be discontent with them. I met with a single woman in our church this week who recently started dating a guy that she knew she shouldn't be dating. But the guy was good-looking and successful and treated her well and all of those things, right? And so she dated him anyways, right? And they were having lots of fun. It was exhilarating, as dating can be. Well, she said that about 2 months in, after the initial thrill had worn off, she would go on dates with this guy and have lots of fun, but then when she would come home, the fun would quickly fade away and these deep feelings of emptiness would settle in. We have all felt that feeling of emptiness before, haven't we? I think that feeling is God telling us, this thing that you are chasing will not bring you contentment, because contentment is not a matter of what we have. On the other hand, contentment is also not a matter of what we lack. Whether we have the courage to act on it or not, we often think that contentment comes through just giving all your stuff away and living on nothing. Right? If contentment doesn't come through materialism, maybe it comes through minimalism. But Paul very clearly refutes that in this passage. He says, I have learned to be content in poverty, but I have also learned to be content in times of prosperity, in fullness, in abundance. You see, contentment isn't dependent on our poverty any more than it is dependent on our prosperity. Much like the Stoics of Paul's day, there's this line of thinking that can subtly sort of creep in that says material things are bad, right? Money and possessions are bad. And not only that, feelings and desires also bad. Contentment, the Stoics would say, comes through detaching yourself from any wants or emotions. But I want you to see that simply doesn't line up with all that we have seen in the book of Philippians. Throughout this letter, Paul's thoughts have been filled with great passion, concern, and earnestness for the church in Philippi. He has made repeated calls for them to rejoice in the Lord, for them to shine as lights in the world, to strain forward, to press on. He has talked about feelings of longing and distress, sadness and tears. He has expressed strong emotions of peace and gladness. For Paul, contentment doesn't come through indifference or apathy or complacency. Right, so where does it come from? Look down at verse 19. Paul wraps up the letter to the Philippians this way. Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." True contentment comes from knowing, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that your deepest needs have been met in Jesus. You see, contentment doesn't come from emptying your life to the point of poverty. It comes from filling yourself up with the riches of Christ Jesus. Contentment doesn't come from killing off your desire. It comes from experiencing that the satisfaction of all of your deepest desires have ultimately been met and found in Christ. Now, I want you to listen to pastor and author Kevin DeYoung. This is wonderful. He says, "The boat you long for, what is it but a desire for freedom and rest, which is ultimately found in Christ? That promotion you want, at its root, it is simply security and respect. And ultimately, these too are found in Christ. Friendship, what a friend we have in Jesus, one who never abandons or forsakes. Our need for family, we have an older brother who leads the way and unites us to a father who ever loves us. Our need for justice, Jesus is a judge who forever upholds righteousness. Comfort, we have a priest who forever intercedes. Wisdom, we have a prophet who always proclaims. A counselor who is ever ready with comfort. A provider who ever supplies. A savior who pays the price for our sins. A defender who will guard and keep us." And he goes on. "If we desire love, it is found in his arms spread wide on the cross. If we want hope, it is found in his resurrection. If we seek peace, it is found in his blood shed for us. If we seek joy, it is given in his spirit. Happiness, it is found in knowing what awaits us. Power, you will rule with him forever. Are you hungry? Jesus is the bread of life. Thirsty, he is the living water. Naked, he covers you with his righteousness. Health, he is the great physician. Knowledge, he holds it in his hand. Rest, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Riches, we are made co-heirs with Christ." The degree to which you know that all your needs, all your desires and your longings are met in Christ is the degree to which you will be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." I want to close by drawing out some application for us. The way to get contentment is by knowing that your needs are met in Christ. And so how do we do that? Like practically speaking. Well, if you look back up at the passage, and you probably heard it, you maybe noticed that Paul mentions twice in this passage that contentment was something he learned. And the Greek word that Paul uses there is a word that means to learn by use and practice. Meaning, this isn't something that Paul learned in the classroom. It's not something he learned by simply picking up a book. He wasn't born with it, and he didn't suddenly get it when he first started following Jesus. Contentment was something Paul learned over time through all the vast experiences of his life. And so, 2 points of application from this. First, we must embrace the process of learning. Embrace the process of learning. Contentment is not something that happens overnight, right? We know that. When God saves and unites us to Christ, he doesn't just magically take away our discontentment, right? Like Paul, contentment is something that we have to learn through all of life's ups and downs. Some of you out there are more naturally cheerful than others, but all of us have to learn through the process of contentment. Right? There's just no magic pill. Right? There are no shortcuts. Contentment is something we have to learn over time through experience. And so wherever you are in that process of learning, I want you to know it's okay. It's okay. If you were just starting out in this process, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, and maybe you feel like you should be further along than you are, if you're frustrated today with your lack of contentment, it's okay. Contentment is a process of learning that takes time, but you have to commit yourself to it. Secondly, you learn through discipline. You learn through discipline. Just like anything else in life, contentment is learned through discipline. If you think about it, discipline is all about making someone sufficient for a particular task. A professional athlete goes through years and years of training. They make massive sacrifices. They discipline themselves in crazy ways in hopes that when the time comes, all the skills that they have been developing over time will be enough, will be sufficient to carry them on to victory. A world-class surgeon has spent their entire life disciplining themselves so that when the moment comes and they are put under the most intense pressure, all of their knowledge and skill will be enough to save someone's life. And listen, as followers of Jesus, we discipline ourselves, we become students of God's word, and we seek God in prayer, and we gather with God's people so that throughout all of life's ups and downs, we would know firsthand that Jesus is enough. That's the point of our discipline. And that's the difference with discipline that leads to contentment. It's not ultimately aimed at making us self-sufficient, but rather making us sufficiently dependent on Jesus. And that is what the communion meal is all about. One of the spiritual disciplines that we practice each and every week here at Providence. All week long, we have these voices in our culture and in our own heads telling us that we need more, that what we have is not quite enough. As we come to the communion table, we're coming with nothing in our hand. Right? We bring nothing to the table, so to speak. We can only receive. And as we receive the bread and the cup, we are receiving into our hearts and minds the fact that the righteousness of Christ is enough for us. And as we partake of the body and blood of the Christ, as we receive them into our own body, we are receiving the resurrection power of Christ, reminding us that whatever comes our way throughout the week, Jesus is enough. And that is true contentment. As we partake in this meal together now, let's pray. Let's pray that God would strengthen us to walk in the sufficiency of Christ this week.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.